Olivia, our youth pastor, put this message up a couple of weeks ago when we had our church birthday. I know exactly, well, don't know the exact date, but I know when this was happening, when this photo was taken. See that purple circle person at the back there? That is the only person in this room that's in that photo. Me. That is a 27-year-old Andrew Kavanagh. And I know that's when it was, because it's the only time I've ever come without Sue and sat up the back, which I knew I did on the first Sunday I ever came to this church. And you sit there and go, yeah. So that was the first step. A bit like, you know, Pastor Mike's testimony about how God got him to got him onto the mission fields. That was the first step in a very long and protracted journey of God getting me into becoming a pastor. Now, when God said, I want you to be a pastor, I want you to work for the church, I thought, here we go, full time. He said it, I mapped it out. Does that work for you, Mike? He just, for those of you that didn't pick that up, he just laughed. No, this is the problem. God tells us stuff, and we go, thanks, got it. Well, I don't know whether the rest of you do, but I do this. God tells me something, and I've gone, excellent. I can now make a plan to make that happen. God goes, yeah, have fun with that. Saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I mapped it out. I had a growing career at Meyer at the time. I started working for the church in 1992. I think it was 92. I was working, and the younger people are going to sit there and go, really? I was part of a project team. The previous September, because that's when Maya did their restructures every September, because the three-quarter of the year results had come out and the executives all go, we're going to miss our bonuses, so we need to cut costs. So they'd do a restructure, and previous September they got rid of 200 jobs in the head office and created one. And that was the job they gave to me. And I had been working, and young people, particularly the females, don't fall over when you hear this. I was working in the miss shop in the buying office, in a critical role in the ranging of women's clothing. As I used to say, you know, I used to work in ladies' dresses and only wear them occasionally. My manager at the time had been promoted. Really, really switched on lady. She'd been promoted to the role of head of cosmetics and accessories. She needed a new admin manager. She approached me and said, Andrew, would you like the job? Now, this is, as I said, early 1990s. The salary package would have been substantial. And I had to go to her, look, I'm sorry, Jasmine, but I've got to say no. And she was the first person at Meyer that I told. I hadn't even had a conversation with my boss, who was a very devout Salvation Army guy, and would have encouraged me, did encourage me. And I've gone, sorry, Jasmine, but I'm going to have to say no, because I really have this sense that God's calling me into a job at the church, to go and work for the church. And she goes, so offering you more money is probably not going to work then, is it? I said, no. And that was, and it, long and the short of it, I started working for the church part-time, finished up full-time for a while here, and then went back to working elsewhere and went back to Myer for 5 years, and now working where I currently work. But I didn't know when this photo was taken that was the journey that God was going to take me on. All the length of time it was going to take that journey. No. 20 years. You did it quick. Because that's the thing. Now, we're going to look at Moses today. Think about Moses and Moses' life. Moses spent almost 40 years. We don't know exactly how long. Almost 40 years living in the palaces of Egypt as the adopted son of a princess of Egypt. He then, after a few incidents that he had plenty of time to reflect on, spent 40 years working as a shepherd, working for his father-in-law in Egypt. So he was being prepared for roughly 80 years, maybe a little bit less. So if you're thinking, God, when are you going to use me? We got anybody here that's over 80? Yeah. Couple? Don't write yourself off. Don't go, oh no, I'm too old. I'm getting ready to meet the Lord, not work for him. No. God still has stuff for you to do, regardless of your age. For young people, please don't get impatient. Don't go, oh, I've got to do it all next week. No, God is going to be building. He's going to be putting stuff in your life, getting you ready to do what he has for you to do. And it could take 7 years, could take 14 years, could take 20 years. No. King David, anointed as king over the nation of Israel. 14 years later, he finally gets to sit on the throne. God does not measure time like we measure time. When God says soon, ask yourself, what does soon mean to someone who's eternal? So, that was the start of it. Not everybody is going to be called to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be called to be a missionary out in the mission field. But we are all called. We spent our first series of this year looking at the call that each and every one in this room has, and that's the call to follow the Great Commission. And what I'm going to be doing at the end of this is tying in the call of Moses with the Great Commission. Get you prepared for that. Okay, so let's have a look at Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to be covering two chapters, and I've got bits pulled out from all over the place. Okay, so let's set the scene. One day, so Moses had been about 40 years as a shepherd. He'd got married, he'd had kids, he'd lived life. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Now, what was he amazed at? He wasn't amazed that the bush was burning. Bushes burned in the Middle East all the time. Lots of reasons, including spontaneous combustion. because they just get so hot and the sap in them ignites and explodes and they burst into flames. What he stared in amazement at was the fact that though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. So the bush was burning, but the bush was not being consumed. So he's gone, this is amazing. Moses said to himself, why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Very interesting conversation to have with oneself. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, next slide. Next slide, thanks, Howard. Then Moses said, here I am. He knew his name. Moses replied, you know what? Saying, here I am, when God calls you, is the easy bit. Because what Moses didn't realize, he was pretty clear on it by the time he finished this little discussion with God. He was very happy to go, yeah, hey, yep, I'm here, here I am. I know I'm Moses, I know you're talking to me, because there's no one else around apart from these sheep. Really easy to respond when God calls you. Really hard to work out what that actually means on the ground. And I'm sure Pastor Mike would go, yeah, I wasn't expecting this, and I wasn't expecting this, and I wasn't expecting this. And Pastor Caleb, the same. Live, it's all wait. No, so. Now, think about Jesus when he called the apostles. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, yeah, okay, that sounds exciting. Let's go do that. Little did they realize what that was going to cost them. For James in particular, really quickly. First of the apostles to be martyred. So you sit there and go, okay. So the conversation continues. Thanks, Howard. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. I mean, that in itself is an interesting statement. You sit there and go, oh, God wants to keep us at a distance? Well, he did then, doesn't now. This is the beauty of the cross and the work that Christ did for us now. When Jesus died and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, it went from do not come any closer to come on in, experience me, form a relationship with me. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Aren't you glad we don't make you take your shoes off when you come into church? Take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, or fathers. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. He'd had no problem going, bush on fire, not burning up, let's go and check it out. Then he found out what it was and he's gone, ooh, hang on a second, my whole process needs to change. I'm actually looking at God here. I'm talking to God. Let's just reframe that. Then the Lord told him, and this was the encouragement to Moses after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, or living in the wilderness. He had another 40 years wandering in the wilderness to look forward to. Didn't know that either. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. And Moses is gone. Oh, ripper. That's fabulous. That means God's going to do something. And he was right. But not necessarily what he was expecting. So, from there comes a promise. Thanks, Howard. So, this is verse 8. So, I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt. At this point, Moses is really excited because God's going to deliver the people of Israel. Then you jump to verse 10. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. I can imagine Moses here just going, rewind. Didn't you just say you were going to come down and rescue them? But now you're saying, I've got to do stuff? I don't know about you, but I can really relate to that. This is the point of conflict that comes when we go, God is mighty, God's going to do great things, and then God goes, yeah, but I need people to be involved. I need everyday Christians who are just willing to obey what I've asked them to do stuff. Really easy to handball it back to God and go, fabulous God, be sovereign God, do all the stuff that you need to do, and I'll just come along for the ride and enjoy the miracles. God going, no, I want you to put yourself into situations in which you're uncomfortable and to do stuff that, well, could have a little bit of risk attached to it. So we then get to see how Moses responds. And as I go through these excuses, there's five of them, I want you to think of which ones resonate with you. Or which ones you sit there and go, done it. I'm 5 out of 5. So I'll say that up front. The first excuse, but Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? No, he's thinking, I've been a shepherd for 40 years. Conveniently ignoring 40 years living in the palace. But God ignored his past. Something always good to remember. God ignored his past and said, I will be with you. His answer to Moses going, I haven't got the personal presence, was an assurance that God would be with him. And that's the first step of doing anything in obedience to God's call, is recognizing that it's not you, it's him through you. Okay. We then get to the next excuse. A lack of godly authority. So it goes on. So God has just explained to Moses, I'm going to be with you, working through you. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel. So he's not even worried about, no, his first complaint was, now who am I to go before Pharaoh? And then he goes, who am I to go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you? They will ask me, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, which is the transliteration of I am in Hebrew, which is YHWH. It's got no vowels in it. We've got no idea how it should be pronounced. potentially Yahweh. But that would just be awkward to say. The God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now, what's the significance of that? Given Moses' protestation? No. What's the tool that he is giving Moses, that God is giving Moses? No. Is it a name? Well, yes, it's a name, but that name is so significant. If you've got your Bibles on your phones, because very few people have got book one, have a look at Exodus 6, verse 3. So I'm jumping ahead. You haven't read this bit yet. Exodus 6, verse 3, it says that God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. So what Moses has been given is something greater in terms of depth of relationship than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob received. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was just God Almighty. To Moses and to the people of Israel, from that point onwards, he became Yahweh. He became the great I Am. It's like, you know, when you first meet somebody, you know, you're like, good to meet you, Mr. Kavanaugh. Like, you get a relationship with it, and sometimes you just leave it at that. But then you get to the point where, like, just call me Andrew. Becomes a the relationship changes, so you become more personal. That is what God did here with Moses. He went from an impersonal God Almighty to a personal I Am. And that's what God replied to Moses in answer to his excuse of, who am I going to tell him sent me? It wasn't a distant, overarching God. It was a personal, relational God. And you think Jesus Christ has taken that one step further. Well, we can now have that relationship directly with him. So, anyway, moving on. So, next excuse. Lack of credibility. But Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, and this is, again, this is the Israelites he's referring to here, not Pharaoh. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? Moses has gone, a shepherd's staff. And I reckon that's probably the way he said it. It's like, God, I'm a shepherd. I've got a stick. This is the stick that I use to, you know, encourage the sheep to go where they need to go. Question for each one of you. What's God put in your hand? Not what will God put in your hand. What's God given you already? What are the skills he's given you? What's the testimony he's given you? What's the stuff he's given you that he can take and use for his glory? Because all Moses had was a stick that was pretty standard for a shepherd. But have a look at what God does with that stick straight away. So throw it on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. It's like, let's do party tricks with the stick. That was the immediate thing. Interesting, it wasn't Moses' stick that turned into a serpent in front of Pharaoh. This party trick was for the Israelites. We miss that. We think about the staff turning into a snake in front of Pharaoh. That was actually Aaron's staff that did that. And we'll get to Aaron and what happened there in a minute. Think about what Moses did with that staff, what he did with that stick. It was that stick that he used to hit the Nile to turn it into blood for the first of the plagues. You can look at, now as we're reading through the rest of Exodus, look for references to the stick. Now, it's that staff that he used at the Red Sea to part it. It's that stick that he used to hit the rock when they were out of water in the wilderness. The living water came out of the rock. It's that staff that he held over his head when they were fighting the Amalekites that ensured victory. That was no ordinary stick. But it's what Moses had in his hand at that point of his call, and he's gone, yep, use this stick however you want to. And it's exactly the same with us. The stuff that we think is just, no, that's just the way I am. Or that's just the, no, that's what I'm good at. Or that's what I know, that's what I can do. Or that's just part of my job. And God can take, that's just my testimony. God can take those things and use them to do amazing stuff. Simply because we're prepared to go, I've got a stick. Okay. Excuse number four. You'd think he'd run out of excuses before this, but no, he's got two more to go. But Moses pleaded with us. So he's done all this. No, God's done all this thing. We're in chapter four now. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord. No, it's now back to, you know, Moses as a person. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I've been talking to sheep for the last 40 years. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. You know, someone might ask me a question that I don't have the answer to. Oh, sorry, that's me. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Is it not I, the Lord? No, go. I will be with you as you speak and I will instruct you in what to say. Don't worry about what words you're going to use. And this is something we can apply every single day. Don't worry about what words you're going to say when somebody asks you a question about your faith or the hope that you have within you. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Just recognize that God is with you. He's personal. He's given you things in your hand. And as you speak, he will give you the words to say. So if you then after that go, oh, I don't have the words to say, you're saying, God, your words aren't enough. You're starting to get into desperate territory there. Dangerous territory. Okay. Last excuse. This is where the rubber really hits the road. Not only for Moses, but for us as well. He just didn't want to do it. He's gone. In the space of this conversation, he's gone from, here I am, to
Send someone else. Anyone else but me. And then God became angry with Moses. And what he finishes up doing, and I haven't put the scripture up here for this, what he finishes up doing is says, fine. And I reckon that's the tone that God said it in. Fine. How about you say it to Aaron, your brother, and Aaron can speak? Because I know Aaron doesn't have issues with his speaking ability. He's the older brother. And that's why, so part of what Moses was meant to do, Aaron got to do. And this is the scary part about being obedient to the call of God, is if we get to the point where we go, no, sorry, God, I'm bailing, I'm out. Don't think, oh, that's it, no. God's not going to be able to do it. No, God will just find a replacement. He will find somebody else to do what you have been called to do. God's plans will be outworked. So, recognize that. Now, the core of the issue, the heart attitude that Moses had to work through was, I've gone from here I am, send me, to please send anyone else. Even though God had assured him every other excuse that he'd made. Okay, so what does that mean for us? We've spent a little bit of time, as I said earlier, the start of this year, when we're looking at the church's vision, looking at the Great Commission. But let's have a look at the Great Commission again. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Where was Moses when all this is happening? Foot of a mountain. Coincidence? I think not. God likes doing stuff on mountains. The interesting thing is, you look at where all the significant battles are in the Bible, though, they all take place in valleys. So we might like being on the mountain where we have the encounter with God, but it's actually in valleys where the battles are won. Okay, just side note. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them, just like Moses, doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority. What did God do with Moses? Authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. What did God tell Moses to do? Go. Go to Pharaoh. Go lead my people out of Israel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commands I have given you. Teach them to obey. What does Moses finish up doing at Mount Sinai? Getting the Ten Commandments for the children of Israel to obey. See, there, massive number. I could spend a whole sermon just unpacking the parallels. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did God say to Moses? I'm with you. Just the parallels are there over and over again. So I know some of you like taking photos of the slides with your phones. So thanks, Howard. There we go. Excuse number one, personal presence. God's provision, God is with us. Number two, lack of godly authority. God's provision, we have relationship with God. All the phones come out. Number three, lack of personal authority, we have what's in our hand. Number four, lack of speaking ability, God will give us the words to say. And number five, our lack of willingness for the task. Two things to remember here. One, it's a command. No, go over the Great Commission again, teach them to obey. In the Greek, that's in the imperative. It's not a, if you feel like it, it's a command. Make disciples is a command. Teach them to obey is a command. The go is actually and not. Anyway, second thing to remember with that, with excuse number five, is that God may find someone else to fulfill our call. Something to keep in mind. We have the same call on us, every one of us. As I said, some of us, not all of us are called to be pastors, not all of us are called to be missionaries. No, not all are called to be apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers. All of us are called to follow the Great Commission. That's the call we need to obey. That's the call we need to respond to. We can have the same doubts. We can come up with the same excuses. Part of the discussion group for life groups this year is, okay, which of the excuses that, you know, which of the five excuses is your main default? Really looking forward to people unpacking this and working out what it means for how they, how we as a church, as individuals within Discover Church, go about executing the Great Commission. Five basic excuses, but each one of them God has a specific provision to deal with.